Well, good morning, and I didn't know until the 9 o'clock service that they found this quote from me from 2012. I don't know if my wife helped them dig that out, but I was fascinated in the first service. Where did they get that thing? And then I thought to myself, I didn't sound too bad. I might have had it figured out. Hey, you know what? I am still jazzed having live people to talk to. You know, I recorded the Sunday video on Friday, and you're pouring your little heart out to this little glass circle in front of you. So when you actually see human beings in the room, it is still a total delight for me. So how do you meet people? How do you start conversations? How do you begin a conversation? Let's say you're single and you don't want to be single. You want to meet somebody. What are tricks that you can do to meet somebody? Well, I've heard somebody say, well, you know, bring your dog to like the park. And all the dog lovers will go, oh, how cute your dog is. And, you know, you start a conversation. I have found something that beats that hands down. You know what you need if you want to meet people? You need a baby Yoda. I come up the stairs today with this in my hand. One person after, oh, baby Yoda, baby Yoda. And it's like, really? It's that significant? But people like baby Yoda. It's like important to them. So why I'm carrying this right now is because my wife is a bit of a Star Wars fan, and she wants to watch The Mandalorian. But we currently don't subscribe to the Disney Channel. And everyone that she knows seems to be watching The Mandalorian. Her brother's sending her text messages. Did you see the latest episode? No, I did not. I don't get the Disney Channel. And I picture her looking at me with scorn, you know, because it's too much money to have the... She's anticipating, she's waiting for the day that she can, too, enjoy the wonder of Baby Yoda. Anticipation. Sometimes it's that anticipation that is like half the fun, because you can't wait for that to happen. There's all kinds of things in our world that inspire anticipation. For those of you with an iPhone and you text, did you notice those three dots on the bottom that lets you know that somebody is typing back? And so we have anticipation. Now, if the dots are there for a little brief time, we expect to see that we're going to get a message. But periodically, the dots just keep going and going. And I'm like, what, are they writing a book back to me? And then the dots disappear. And you're like, what happened? You were writing? Did you stop writing? Did something else happen that distracted you? If you could imagine the time of anticipation right before Christ's arrival, it was as if these dots were coming and people were anticipating there's going to be a Messiah soon. And it was like all the previous texts were the prophecies. We heard a few of them today. When you read from Isaiah chapter 9 and all through the Hebrew scriptures, these prophetic words that a Messiah is going to come. But it just seemed like the dots just kept coming. And it's like, is Messiah going to come? Well, then John the Baptist comes on the scene. And people know that John the Baptist is special. I mean, he preaches with such power. And when he preaches, people realize, I need to repent. And they do something very old and rich in the Jewish tradition, and that is to go through a mikvah bath, to where they go into the river, living water, and are baptized and acknowledging, I'm going to live a different life now. I'm repenting for my past. I'm aiming for something new. And as people are hearing John preach, as they're hearing the power, this thought comes, maybe John is the Messiah. Maybe this is the instrument that God is going to use to restore Israel to its proper place. And so it's not inappropriate that we come to a point in which the people actually ask John, are you the Messiah? But before we look at John's answer, what I want to do is pray and bring all our hearts online to receive everything that God has for us today. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for the opportunity we have to worship you now, through the reading of your word, through the studying of it, for letting it wash over us. We pray that because we have spent this time here, you would use this time by your Holy Spirit to make us the men and women, the kids, the students that you've called us to be. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So here's what I'd love you to do. If you have a Bible, open it to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. Or you open your phone up, or you can look in the screen. But here's what we're going to go. Luke chapter 3, starting at verse 15, just four verses. And here's what it says. The people were waiting expectantly. That's what we're talking about, those three dots going across. They were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Messiah. John answered them all, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And with many other words, John exhorted the people and proclaimed the good news to them. So here's the question to John. Are you the Messiah? And he responds, no, I am not. But in verse 16, he tells us four qualities of Messiah that can be life transforming for you and for me. And that is what I want to focus on. Now, I don't know if you've noticed that, you know, Pastor Henry and I, we have a little competition from time to time. For example, if you ever watch the online preaching, if I see him preach someplace cool, I'm like, I got to top that. In fact, I encourage you to go online today to watch me preach in front of this giant fireplace. It looks so beautiful, and I think to myself, yeah, this is better than his last one. You know, I can't help it. A little competition spirit in there, you know. But in terms of looking at, you know, how can I outdo him, Pastor Henry doesn't sing, but I do. So I'm going to sing my points today. And I'm like, Pastor Steve, have you no shame? No, I don't. So whether you like my singing or not, I'm going to sing our points. And it's going to be the title of the series, Oh Come Let Us Adore Him. Because what I want to do is adore him for these four qualities that John says that Jesus has. So let's start. Oh, come, let us adore him. What? Wow, you're going to join in. That's pretty cool. Thank you. But let's pause there and say, let's adore him for his power. Because that's what John says. When Messiah comes, he is more powerful than I am. And so I want to unfold that. And so when you look at Jesus, and we're going to look at Jesus through the lens of the Gospel of Luke, I see images of his power. Here's one glimpse. I would turn to Luke chapter 13, and there is a crippled woman who comes into the synagogue. Now, we already know that Jesus is in the synagogue. So just picture somebody who is not able to walk well comes in. Now, if somebody came into Shelter Rock Church that way, you know, what would be our desire? To help them, provide for them, get them anything they need. We have that happen on a regular basis. But you know what people are not thinking? They're not thinking of, oh, just bring the person to Pastor Steve and he'll heal them. But when Jesus is in the synagogue, you kind of know what's going to happen in the story. That this person is going to be healed. This person is going to be restored. And what I've discovered of Jesus, his power is over disease and sickness. That changes the way we look at disease and sickness. So Michelle and I enjoy watching TV in the evening, kind of chill at the end of the day. One of her favorite shows right now is Chopped. And they have like 40 seasons. It goes on and on and but I kind of like sitting down and watching with her, you know, all the weird ingredients they have them cook with. But one of the TV shows we watch together is The Good Doctor. Now it's this like super brainy doctor who's able to figure out everything. But this week we're watching it. And one of the things that annoys me about the screenwriters of this show, they always write the doctors as being all atheists. But without any good purpose, without any good reason, it's just kind of assumed that that's the smart thing to do. And I feel like getting into the show and say, let's talk about your logical fallacy, shall we? But one of the things that got me this week is one of the patients, they needed prayer. and every pastoral bone in my body wanted to leap into the screen and pray for the person. I know it's a fictional story, but I wanted to pray for them. You know why I wanted to pray for them? Because I've seen the power of God work through prayer. I've seen it in my own life. I've seen it in some of your lives. I know the power of God is real, and there is something to healing and Jesus being the healer of the sick. Yeah, when the Messiah comes, he's going to have power over sickness. But you know what he's also going to have power over? The elements. I take you to Luke chapter 8. Jesus says to his disciples, let's go to the other side of the lake. Now, the Sea of Galilee is not that big. It's 13 miles long, 7 miles wide. But a squall comes up, and it has to be a pretty serious squall if fishermen who make their livelihood on the ocean are fearing for their lives. And they wake up Jesus. Don't you care that we drown? Now, I'm not sure what they expected Jesus to do. Help bail the boat out. But Jesus does something that blows their categories. He stands up. He speaks to the wind and the waves, and it obeys. And these good little Jewish boys are remembering Psalm 89 that says, Yahweh speaks to wind and waves, and it obeys. And they ask each other, who is this? Who is in the boat with us? You see, Jesus not only has power over sickness, he has power over the elements. But you know where they were going in chapter 8? They're going to a place called Gerasenes. Now, when they get to the shore, here comes this naked man running towards the boat. Now, if I was one of the disciples, I'd say, Lord, can we park the boat somewhere where the naked man is not running? But apparently, this is why Jesus went to the other side of the lake, because this man was possessed not by a demon, but by a legion of demons. Thousands of demons resided in this man. And Jesus, at his word, this man is released from the power of Satan. This was a kingdom conflict between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. And I have to tell you, Satan was defeated totally. And that man was at Jesus' feet, sound in his right mind. And I see, yeah, Jesus. He has power over sickness. He has power over the elements. And he has power over the kingdom of Satan. Yeah, he has a lot more power than John would have. I love the way Henry Blackaby put it. Henry Blackaby wrote a book years ago called Experiencing God. But one of the things that I just never forgot that he wrote was this. He says, what I suggest that Christians do, who are feeling like the weight of this world is on them, write every problem that you have on a sheet of paper. Put it all down. On my sheet of paper, I put things like, I'm lonely. I want to be married. I hate my job. I need a job. My marriage is collapsing. I want kids. My kids are making bad choices. Just put everything you have on a piece of paper. Fill that paper. And this is what he says. Find the biggest red magic marker that you could possibly find. I got this one at Staples. It's pretty big. I mean, massive end tip here. And he says, just write one word over your entire list. Just one word. Does anything change with the possibility if Jesus is in the equation? Because if Jesus is in the equation, this is what we know. Anything is possible. Now, I trust his sovereignty. I believe that he will do things according to his will and not mine. He's infinite. I'm finite. I get that. But the moment I see Jesus on my list of problems, I know this is going to work out. This is going to work out. Yeah, Jesus has more power than we can ever imagine. Let's adore him for it. But let me go on. Oh, come, let us adore him. Let's adore him for his worth. Here's what John says. I am not fit to untie his sandals. Now, in their world, if you're poor, you'd untie your own sandals. But if you had money, the person who would untie your sandals, you would just put your foot out, and it's your slave who would do it. You know what John is saying? The worth of Jesus is so high that I would have to go up to be a slave to untie the sandals of Messiah. What is the significance of worth? You know, I looked up on Google a friend of mine who had passed away. I wanted to find his picture. He was a known person. I thought his picture might be on there. But when I entered his name, you know what came up? His value in terms of money at the time of his death. I mean, there were a bunch of hits of those speculating as to how much money this person had. Let me ask you, is that the measure of your worth, how much money you have? Interestingly enough, if that was the measure of Jesus, he didn't have any. He didn't have any money whatsoever. Birds of the air have places to rest, but the Son of Man has no place to lie his head, Jesus said. He hung around people that provided for him and took care of him. No, worth is something different than that. In fact, to give you a picture of that intangible quality of worth, I want to just tell you a brief little story of my own journey. So 5 years ago, I finished my doctorate. Pretty cool. I mean, a terminal degree, and it's an earned doctorate. Now, here's the question you have to ask. Do you want to walk at your graduation? Do you want to put the robe on and the hat? And in my case, it was all the way in Illinois, Trinity Evangelical Divinity School. But if you ask me any time during my doctorate preparation, are you going to walk? I would say, absolutely. Because, in fact, here's a picture. Michelle took this picture of me. Here is me kneeling, being hooded. They put this hood around you. It symbolizes the doctorate degree. I wanted to be there. I wanted to be hooded. What is the value of this? It cost me money to go to Illinois to be hooded, but it had worth for me. But you know what even had more worth than this? It was talking my 85-year-old stroke victim mom, who can't speak and can't easily walk, to travel 1,000 miles with me to watch her son receive his doctorate. And she gets up out of her wheelchair for this picture, and she is there with me, and I was so proud. That had worth for me, to have my mom be there at that very special moment. What is the worth of Jesus Christ? Let me just give an example of his disciples. Every one of them, save John, faced a martyr's death because of the worth of Jesus. It wasn't even a question. They loved Jesus that much. They viewed him as that worthy of their lives that they took it all the way to the end. One of my favorite quotes took place in 156 AD by one of the early martyrs of the church, Polycarp, to which when he was said, you can recant this Christian thing and go home and die in your own bed, old man. Here's what Polycarp said. 86 years I have served my Lord. He has never done me wrong. How can I deny the one who gave me life? Bring on the fire. That's worth. That's when you realize that what I am following, who I am following, is of far greater value than others may perceive. Let's adore him for his power. Let's adore him for his worth. Well, let's look at the next one. Oh, come, let us adore him for the Holy Spirit. John says when Messiah comes, he is coming with the Holy Spirit. Now, you and I have a mindset of what the Holy Spirit brings because you've read the New Testament. John hasn't. He's in the New Testament. So what is his understanding of the Holy Spirit? How does he conceive what the Holy Spirit will do? Well, his Bible is the Hebrew Scriptures. And a book that was particularly important to him is Isaiah. Why Isaiah? Isaiah talks about him. Isaiah chapter 40. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. And this is what Isaiah says of Messiah in chapter 11. He says, a shoot will come up from Jesse. This shoot is, Jesse is David's father. A shoot will come up. A branch will bear fruit. And now comes the unfolding of what we call the sevenfold Spirit of God. So this is John's understanding of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, Messiah. The Spirit of wisdom and of understanding. The Spirit of counsel and of might. The Spirit of the knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. This is what the Spirit of God brings. Now, Jesus exemplifies these qualities, but he also brings these qualities for you and I. So this is what John is saying. He will come with the Holy Spirit. Let me ask you a question. Is the Holy Spirit percolating in your life? I mean, is it flowing? Because if there's anything that I think the Church of Jesus Christ lacks today, it is the power of the Holy Spirit residing in each believer. I think so many of us are just caught up with trying to be good Christians and do right things and read our Bibles and pray. How about some power? How about experience what God has for you? He wants you to know the fullness of His Spirit. And you know what? I love the Spirit of God. He will give you, according to the text, understanding. There are insights the Spirit of God gives you that you wouldn't have outside of the Spirit. One of them happened to me 5 years ago. So every now and then I feel to myself, I am getting really behind on reading. And I need to read as a pastor. It's important that I read. And so one of the ways that I catch up on reading is I go someplace fun. And I drag one of our pastors with me. Because if I'm by myself somewhere, I won't get anything done. But if I bring a pastor with me, you kind of like accountability for each other. So I bring a pastor with me, and I pick Ormond Beach, Florida, for the place that I want to work at. Get to overlook the ocean. And why don't I pick Ormond Beach? Because my wife and I have a timeshare program, and that's one of the properties they have. So I went to Ormond Beach, and I'm reading my books. And while I'm reading, I have this overwhelming desire to look up my 11th grade history teacher from Walt Whitman High School. Now, out of the blue. And you know, when you're in high school, you think all your teachers are like the crypt keepers, like they're ancient. So I'm thinking, oh man, he was so old back then, he's probably dead now. But you know what? We got Google. So I look him up, and it says, William Bellis. It looks like he's alive. And you know where he lives? Ormond Beach, Florida. I'm like, that's pretty weird. And so I see, and there's a phone number for him. So I call it up, and I say, hi, are you, what do you call your teacher now that he's like, you know, older? Mr. Bellis? Are you Mr. Bellis from Walt Whitman High School? And he goes, I am. Are you one of my former students? I said, I am. I said, how is your health? He says, my health is good. I walk 2 miles a day. And he said, I'm 85 years old, and I'm doing okay. And I said, can I take you to lunch? I'm in Ormond Beach. He says, really? Yes, please take me to lunch. We go out to lunch. You know what I find out? When he was a teacher at Walt Whitman High School, he was a nominal Catholic, like most Long Islanders. But since then, he became a born-again Christian, received Jesus into life. And you know what he was needing? Fellowship. He never got married. He is alone in his upper 80s. No one is in his life. And you know what the Lord did for me? The Spirit of understanding was to prompt my heart, because the Spirit of God loves Bill Bellis and wanted him to have community. And I have visited this man at least twice a year, every year since I first met him 5 years ago. That is so cool. And every time I see something like that, I go, I love you, Spirit of God. I love you, Spirit of God. Because that is what we need as believers. So let me ask you a question. Do you have the Spirit of God bubbling inside you? Have you known that experience? Well, let me tell you. Here's what Jesus says in Luke chapter 11, verse 11. How many of you fathers, although you are evil, if your son asks for a piece of bread, will you give him a scorpion instead? No. How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? So here's what I tell you, friends. You want the Holy Spirit? Ask for it. And you say, Father, I don't want to be satisfied with yesterday's blessing from you. I want it fresh today. I want today's blessing. So Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. And I think we're leaky vessels. You know, when you get saved, the Bible says you're sealed with the Holy Spirit. But we know we can grieve the Holy Spirit, and it feels like it's ebbing out of our life. Well, you say, Lord, fill me again. I like to describe ourselves. We're like colanders. We're leaky sieves. You know, we need to stay under the flow. That's the way we stay filled with the Holy Spirit. So ask, Jesus says. But we now come to an interesting, fascinating aspect of what John says Messiah will do. Let me sing it to you. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Christ the Lord. When he comes, when Messiah comes, he will come with Holy Spirit and with fire. Now, what does that mean? Now, I know what my Pentecostal brothers or sisters They say, oh yeah, Pastor Steve, come with the fire. And in fact, if I preach really good, they'll greet me at the door and they say, Pastor Steve, you brought the fire today. And you know, as a pastor, I kind of like that. You can tell me I'm bringing the fire. I'm good with that, you know. I just don't think that's what John's talking about. What is he talking about when he says, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will come. When Messiah comes, he will come with the Holy Spirit and fire. Well, there are a couple of thoughts on this. One is the refining fire of the Holy Spirit in your life and mine. Let me give you an example. Do you have your life all together? I'm sure you're not like me. I'm still dealing with sin. You're beyond that now. No, of course, you're all still dealing with sin. But you know what the Holy Spirit does to the believer? It refines us. It's like, how do you make gold pure? You burn it down, burn it, and then get the dross out. You get the junk out of the metal, and then you have this pure, refined product. One of my heroes is Billy Graham, and there's a Billy Graham story that I just always have loved. Have you ever noticed that there are certain highways or road areas that are always under construction? Always under construction. There was this highway in northern Indiana that my wife and I would pass on our way going back to New York when we lived in Illinois. And it was always under construction. For the 17 years we lived in Illinois, it was always under construction. Well, there was a highway in North Carolina, very similar, always under construction. And one day, Ruth and Billy Graham were driving on this highway. And there's no cones. There's no trucks. But there's this big sign that says, construction completed. Thank you for your patience. And Ruth says to Billy, put that on my tombstone. And he did. And when she passed, her tombstone says, end of construction. Thank you for your patience. That is the refining Spirit of God, molding you, burning up the junk. And you know when it's completed? When you close your eyes here and open them in glory and you're like, thank you, Jesus. I am now made whole. And that's a possible interpretation of the fire, but I don't think it's exactly the right one or the best one. You see, if we were to ask John the Baptist, what do you mean by fire? You know what I think his response would be, and is good evidence for this? The fire of God's judgment. He's living in a world occupied by the Romans. He's living in a nation crying out for Messiah to come. He wants the fire of God's judgment to come down and consume this broken world and bring righteousness and bring us to the place where we need to be. Now, he didn't know how it was all going to unfold. John had limited revelation. He knew what God had told him. You are to make straight the path. But what then does that mean when we see that this fire is to come? Well, I think it's Jesus, our Lord, who gives us the answer. Same book, Luke chapter 12, verse 49 and 50. Here's what Jesus says. I have come to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it was already kindled, but I am to undergo a baptism, and what constraint I am under until it is completed. Now, put the pieces together here. This is Luke chapter 12. Jesus was already baptized by John, so he's not talking about that kind of baptism. He is talking about fire, and the context sounds like judgment. And then he says, I need to undergo a baptism. Virtually every scholar says that is referring to Calvary. That is referring to that he is going to have to face the cross. He is going to have to die. And so as I'm preparing for the sermon, I'm wrestling with this phrase. What does the Holy Spirit and fire mean? What is that? And I'm talking to Pastor Nathan about it. I'm reading commentaries. I'm just trying to unfold what this, the significance of this. And then it hits me. That God came with the fire of his judgment and consumed his son instead of me. He came with the fire of judgment And if you look at the Old Testament, fire is used for judgment over and over and over again, except that fire was visited upon Jesus. Here's the way Lamentations, the prophet Jeremiah says it in chapter 3, verse 22, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. His mercies are never ending. The wonder, the mystery, the majesty that we can adore Jesus. Yeah, adore him for his power. Because whatever you're going through, he has power over that. Adore him for his worth. He is worth giving your life for. His beauty, his wonder, his majesty. It's that great. Value it. Crave, want more of his Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Never be satisfied with yesterday's blessings. Be hungry for more of God. But at the end of the day, I am so glad that the fire of God's judgment consumed his son and not me. What do I say to that? When Messiah comes, he will take on himself the wrath of God. Jeremy Riddle wrote a song called Sweetly Broken. He says these words, "To the cross I look, to the cross I cling. Of its suffering I do drink, of its work I do sing. For on it my Savior, both bruised and crushed, showed that God is love. And God is just." The justice of God, the mercy of God met on that cross. One of the reasons we have an old beat up cross there is to remind us that this is not sugarcoated. That God loved you so much, he loved me so much, he made a path for sinful people to have the opportunity to wear white, righteous robes. And it doesn't come from what you do. It comes from receiving the blood of Jesus. Pastor Nathan, after he heard the first sermon, he said, "Steve, tell them that this red is the blood of Christ. And that blood of Christ over you, over me, is what makes all the difference. And how do I receive this? How do I enter this family? It is to acknowledge I am a sinner and my sin contributed to the wrath of God needing to be visited upon Jesus Christ. But if I but acknowledge that, he says, welcome into the family. You're one of the holy ones now because you know that you brought nothing but have received everything." If you'd like to receive this, Jesus, this is your moment. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, I get caught up and I get moved by this unbelievable idea that you would be so compassionate to bring us to a place where we would receive grace through the suffering of your own son. And so today we adore you. We worship you and thank you. For your power, yeah. For your worth, absolutely. For the gift of the Holy Spirit, oh, we praise you. But that your son Jesus faced the fire of your judgment that we might have life. Father, if anyone in this room is ready to receive that life and they've never prayed that prayer, it's simple. Just say these simple words, "Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I believe that my sins necessitated your death on the cross, the fire of God's judgment. I believe that that death is sufficient for all of my sins. Please receive me into your family. Make me your child, and I make you the Lord of my life." I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Today is Communion Sunday, and it is very, very appropriate that after talking about the fire of God's judgment not being visited upon us, that we celebrate communion today. Yeah, it's COVID style. I look forward to getting past this. But if you take that first plastic thing off and you see that wafer, The Apostle Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, "For what I received from the Lord, I passed on to you. On the night that our Savior was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. And he said, 'This is my body broken for you. Please take and eat.'" After supper, he took the cup and said, "This is the cup of the new covenant given in my blood for the remission of sins. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he returns," till our Savior returns. Father, we thank you for your broken body. Father, we thank you for your shed blood in Jesus Christ, given to us on our behalf. Now, Lord, as we wrap up our service, by your Spirit, which we have freely asked for you to give us, enable us to sing our closing song with great joy and great celebration for what you have accomplished through Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the one we longed for, has come. Let's worship God together, shall we?